We're studying the Holy Spirit, amen? And we're doing a deep dive into the scriptures and understanding so we can form a solid understanding that we can apply to our lives of who the Holy Spirit is and his role in our lives as believers. And last week we introduced the big idea for this series is that God the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. And he is the promised helper sent by God to glorify the Son, to sanctify and empower the believer, and to convict the world of sin. And his ministry is as active today as it has ever been. But part of our goal in doing this is we want to look at a few different aspects of the Holy Spirit. We want to look at the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We want to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We want to look at the Holy Spirit in the church and in ministry. And then we also want to understand this idea of what it means to grieve or sin against the Holy Spirit. What we want to do is we want to tackle that second one. I love Legos. Don't judge me. This was a gift. I've always loved Legos because Legos, while yes, they are a toy, they scratch my construction itch. Can you relate to that, church? Now, when Legos come, they come not assembled like this, but they come in bags of pieces. And if you've ever stepped on them, you know what I'm talking about. They're just amazing. Now, I could not, and I'm quite skilled at Legos, but I could not take the pieces that are in bags, look at the picture, and come up with this. What does it require? An instruction manual that's about as thick. I mean, this is big. Like, this is not just, there's 213 steps to accomplish this. And after those 213, all you get is this little thing. Well, what's the point that I'm driving at here is that as we look to develop an understanding of the Holy Spirit, we need to go to the instruction manual, and we need to pick up all of the little pieces, which are individual passages of Scripture that the Holy Spirit has dropped in there for us so that we can develop an understanding, a thorough understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And part of developing that biblically correct theology of the Holy Spirit requires that we thoroughly examine the texts related to the Holy Spirit. Would you agree with that, church? Now, this takes work, but it's worthwhile work. In fact, this kind of work is likely the most important work that we can ever do. No matter where you are, no matter who you are, the most important work that we can do as followers of Christ, as God's people, is to do the heavy lifting, the hard work of combing through the scriptures to develop a robust theology. And it's not work that will guarantee financial gain, okay? It's not work that solves all of your problems. I hate to break that to you, but that's true. Mining the scriptures is not work that will advance your position or your career. And it's not work that many will recognize or even celebrate. But here's the thing. It's work that brings health and joy to your very soul and that will last for an eternity. Amen? And so that means that it's very worthwhile work. And it's hard work. Because I don't know if you've looked at the Bible lately, but it's pretty thick. There's a lot more pages, a lot more steps than this little thing. And sometimes, here's the thing, is that we approach our spiritual life as though it's only 213 steps, and then we've achieved the outcome that we desire. But if you followed Christ for any length of time, you realize that there's far more steps than that. Amen? And so here we come to the Holy Spirit, the idea that He is, as the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit was active well before Jesus promised him the helper to his disciples. Remember, if you were here last Sunday, we introduced this big idea of the Holy Spirit was promised by Jesus in the upper room to his disciples. And so we read through John's gospel in the upper room discourse, John 14, John 16, where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit and part of the Holy Spirit's responsibility. And then we fast forwarded to Acts chapter 1, in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit shows up and indwells the disciples, and they begin speaking in tongues. They begin preaching the gospel and the words that everyone that had gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost understood, their own language. But what we need to understand is that the Holy Spirit, as the third member of the Godhead, he was active and present in ministry well before Jesus said he was coming. And so that means that we've got to go in the Wayback Machine. which means we got to go back to the Old Testament. And we have to understand the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as he was active and working. And so, parenthetically, be prepared to wear out your Bibles today, okay? So get your devices out, get your Bibles, because we are going to cover a lot of ground in a very short amount of time. And we may not get it all in today, which is really, as a presenter, as a communicator, as a preacher, I'm going to do my best. All right, well, there's three big ideas about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as he was working and moving very differently than he shows up in the New Testament. And there are three key ideas regarding the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Is number one, the Spirit was active in the world. He was not just passively on the sidelines waiting for, you know, Coach Jesus to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're in, right? Like, it's time to help the church score a spiritual touchdown, so I need you in there. No, the Holy Spirit was active in the world, present from the very beginning of creation. The Holy Spirit specifically was active in the nation of Israel as God formed his people. And then the Holy Spirit was present in the Old Testament prophecy as it related to Israel, as it related to the Messiah, and as it relates to all people. And we're going to look at all of these things. So first of all, the Holy Spirit was active in the world. The Holy Spirit, we understand, big picture, is the giver of life. So let's look at Job. Job chapter 33, verse 4. Sort of in the middle of the Old Testament, Job chapter 33, verse 4, we see as Job is receiving, trying to receive comfort from his friends. Elihu is one of Job's friends. Elihu, he says, but now, verse 1, Job 33, but now hear my speech, O Job, and listen to all my words. Behold, I open my mouth, the tongue in my mouth speaks. My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and my lips know they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So here we see Elihu telling Job, look, I'm not just speaking nonsense. I'm actually speaking the very words of God, because the Spirit of God, he gave me life. He's the one that made me, and his breath is what fills my lungs. In Psalm 104, we see the idea that God, when the author of the psalm is writing, he says that when you send forth your spirit, I told you we're going to wear out our Bibles today. Psalm 104, verse 30. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. But conversely, in verse 29, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. So the idea that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life, he breathes life. In fact, in the very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 1, when God breathes his life on humanity, he puts his spirit, the Hebrew word is nephesh. Everybody say nephesh. Nephesh. He puts his nephesh and he breathes his life. And so he animates. The Holy Spirit is he who animates us with life. In Ezekiel 37, 14, as Ezekiel is prophesying over the valley of dry bones in those last days when the Lord, the Spirit, is poured out on all of the earth and the valley of dry bones come back to life. In Ezekiel 37, he says this in verse 14. He says, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And so here we see in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that animates us in his creation. The second thing that the Holy Spirit was active in the world in the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit is the sustainer of life. So not only is he the life giver, but he sustains our life. Let's go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Actually, let's look at verse 1. It says, when man began to multiply in the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they choose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And so this idea that God created us to be eternal. God created us to live much longer than our lives are today. But because of the corruption of sin, God says in Genesis 6, verse 3, he says, I'm not gonna allow humanity to perpetually live in their sin. I'm going to limit the number of every person's days to 120 years. Did you know that was in the Bible? That people will only live 120 years? By the word of God. It's pretty amazing. In Job 32, we go back to the book of Job, where Job is again wrestling with God, and all of these things have taken place against him, and he's questioning God. God, I just want to have an audience with you. Why is everything being taken away from me? And in Job 32, verse 8, we read that, again, Elihu is rebuking Job's friends. He says, it is the spirit in man, the nephesh in man, the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. The idea that the Holy Spirit not only gives life, but he sustains life. He maintains our life. So every day, when we say every day is a gift from the Lord, guess what? It's a gift. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit who's giving us breath. He's giving us reason and purpose that we might live our lives to the glory of God. Go ahead and go to Job chapter 34, just a few chapters later in verses 12 through 15, where we read this. Of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. Who gave him charge over the earth, and who laid on him the whole world? If he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. What is Elihu saying to us through Job? He said, if God chose to withdraw his breath, if he removed his nephesh from us, what would happen? We would all be turned to dust. And so here we see the Holy Spirit active in the world. He was active in the world before Christ even shows up on the scene. He's moving. He's the third member of the Trinity is animating. He's giving us life. He's sustaining our lives. And this is important for us to understand, again, as we build and begin those foundation stones of understanding who the Holy Spirit is. Because without this thorough understanding, without these building blocks, what's going to happen is we're going to go to the instruction manual to try to develop this understanding of who the Holy Spirit is, but we're going to do it without all of the pieces. Well, here's the thing. As we aspire to develop a biblical theology of the Holy Spirit, we cannot bring in any substitutes. Come on, church, that'll preach. We can't fake it. We can't pretend. Because that's what ends up happening is we start going into the ditch and we begin to lose a grip and understanding of what God's word truly says. So the Spirit was active in the world. This is a little bit more robust, is that the Spirit was active specifically in Israel, because again, the Old Testament is all about God's people, Israel, as God called them through Abraham out of the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, into a land that God had promised. As God bestowed upon Abraham the covenant that he made with him, that through Abraham all of the nations would be blessed. And so he creates and forms Israel. This is the smallest, most insignificant nation among all of the major powers, to prove a point that a relationship with God, you must depend on God for provision in all things. And so we see the Holy Spirit active in the nation of Israel. The Holy Spirit, he accomplishes God's will in the world through Israel. Look at Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah is the prophet. Isaiah 32 verses 14 through 15. In Isaiah chapter 32 verses 14 through 15. For the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. But all of that happens once the Spirit is poured out from on high. In Isaiah 34, we see another prophecy as Isaiah recounts this judgment on the nations. In Isaiah 34, verse 1, he says, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear, and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it." And then skip to verse 16, where he says this, "Seek and read from the book of the Lord. Not one of these things shall be missing. None shall be without her mate, for the mouth of the Lord has commanded, and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them, and his hand has portioned it out to them with the line. They shall possess it forever. From generation to generation, they shall dwell in it." That means that God is going to reclaim and gather his people back together in the nation of Israel. Even though they had abandoned God, even though they had pursued other gods, even though they had broken their side of the covenant, God will still preserve them as a people. But again, it's the Spirit who is doing the gathering. It's the Spirit who is accomplishing his will in the world. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord.'" The idea that we can't do anything apart from the Holy Spirit, amen? We cannot please God, we cannot worship God, we cannot repent of our sins, we cannot confess our sin, we cannot be convicted of our sin apart from the Holy Spirit moving and working inside of us. We cannot become the people of God that he created us to be in right relationship with him through Jesus Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who is living and active and moving and working inside of us, sanctifying us, purifying us. And we see that he was present in Israel. So not only was the Holy Spirit active, he was also empowering the judges. And that's really simple. We just turn to the book of Judges. And in Judges, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon each individual judge, filling them and empowering them. Judges chapter 3, verse 10, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. And then the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." How did he prevail? Because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And in Judges chapter 6, Gideon specifically, in verse 34, as Gideon is threshing wheat, as he's being called by God, by the angel of the Lord, to go to be able to have victory over his enemies. And in verse 34, "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezerites were called out to follow him." So again, the Spirit of the Lord clothing and empowering Gideon to do the work of the ministry that he had been called and commissioned by God to do. Judges chapter 11, we read about Jephthah. Judges 11, 29. "Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites." Again, he's operating and moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit, he brings repentance in the Old Testament. Psalm 51, we went over this a couple of weeks ago as we had that response to our Where's Our Allegiance series. In Psalm 51, we read about David, who was convicted of his sin against the Lord and against Uriah because of Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Cast me not away," verse 11, "from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Instead, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." The idea that the Holy Spirit breaks our hearts and convicts us of our sin, that leads us to repentance. And in Isaiah chapter 63, again, this idea of repentance leading to a clean heart, a pure heart. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 through 14. "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, 'Surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely,' and he became their savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them in the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert? They did not stumble like livestock that go down into the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Isaiah is making the case here that if you remember the story of the Exodus as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the land of promise, and God was there, his presence was with them day and night as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And what does Isaiah say? Isaiah is saying that was the Holy Spirit in the presence of all of his people, bringing repentance, bringing them securely out of Egypt into the land that God had promised. So the Holy Spirit, he brings repentance. The Holy Spirit also brought God's message to his people. And we're kind of running out of time, and so we're just going to kind of blow through this. Are we okay? But in the Holy Spirit, he brings God's message to his people. Numbers chapter 24, verses 2 through 3, 2 Samuel 23, 2, 2 Chronicles, Ezekiel, Zechariah, the idea that God is not silent to his people, Israel, but he's speaking to them through prophets that are empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit, he brought the presence of God. We just read about that in Isaiah as God dwelt among his people as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, leading his people. We also see that wherever the Spirit of God shows up, things happen. You see that in Numbers 28, verse 18, Haggai chapter 2, verse 5. The Holy Spirit also brought the power of God. We see that throughout Judges as the Spirit of the Lord was upon each individual judge as they adjudicated their position, as they brought correction and judgment upon God's wayward people. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we see, again, God's Spirit bringing the power of God upon his people. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. The Holy Spirit gives guidance. He illuminates his scripture. God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of scripture. And as the author, he illuminates his word to us so that we can grow in our understanding and our wisdom and our knowledge of who God is. Again, developing the instruction manual, as it were, of developing this understanding and of how to live in the Spirit and how to be empowered and filled with the Holy Spirit so that our lives over time will begin to look more and more like Christ. Amen. The Holy Spirit, in number 8, as he was active in Israel, he imparted wisdom, knowledge, and skill. One of my favorite things is Daniel. Actually, we'll turn there. Daniel chapter 5. And in Daniel chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, we read that there is this banquet in King Nebuchadnezzar's dining room. And this hand shows up and starts writing things on the wall. But there's a question as to, what does this say? How do we interpret this? And so the queen says to the king in verse 11, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Now, was Daniel super gifted at interpretation? No, it was because of the Holy Spirit upon him. He was able to provide that interpretation, gave him wisdom and knowledge beyond his ability. Number 9, the Holy Spirit inspired prophecy. The Holy Spirit is the one that gave the prophets the words to speak to the people, either for the people or against the people. We see that in Numbers 24. We see it in 2 Samuel, Chronicles, Nehemiah, Zechariah, all throughout. The Holy Spirit moved people to action. As God, the Spirit, motivates us, as he animates us, as he sustains us, as he holds us together, he also prompts us to action. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. And that is something that Jesus, again, confirms and reaffirms to his disciples, that the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would individually come upon God's people. But now the Holy Spirit is available to all of his people, his church. Amen? And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us life as the body of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who animates us. And if you can imagine the body of Christ throughout the world, and specifically here in our area, in our specific context of Faithbridge, Jesus is the head of our church, and we are his body, and we must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to literally be his hands and feet, to move and to work together in coordination, not in discoordination. And sometimes the reality is, church, we trip over ourselves, amen? And we need to learn how to lean and trust the Holy Spirit to guide us and to move as he prompts us. The Holy Spirit also produced miracles. This is something that you would expect the third member of the Trinity to do. 2 Kings and Ezekiel, as God brings a valley of dry bones to new life. So not only was God active in Israel, not only was God active in the world, but God is present throughout Old Testament prophecy. Prophecies that are related to Israel, prophecies that are related to the Messiah, and prophecies that are related to humanity. And we're not going to cover the ones related to Israel, but we are going to look at the ones related to Messiah, because these are critical for us. In Isaiah, he wrote extensively about the promised Messiah. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And so we see that prophecy of the Messiah, and what happens when Jesus shows up and he goes and visits John the Baptist in the wilderness. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, right? And empowers him and fills him. Even though Jesus is both God and man, the Holy Spirit is confirming his identity and his ministry. In Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, again prophesying about the future Messiah. Behold, my servant who I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands, and the coastlands wait for his law. Just love this idea. Again, this is promising the Messiah, that Jesus who came and fulfilled this. And we see throughout Jesus' life that he did not lift up his voice. He did not cry aloud. He did not make a case for himself. He did not break a bruised reed. Rather, he showed compassion and mercy and grace. And he was not faint, but he was faithful to the end. And then finally, in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord that may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful prophecy as the Holy Spirit gave Isaiah utterance of this promised Messiah, this one who is going to bind up the brokenhearted, who is going to proclaim liberty to the captives. And guess what, church? That's us. We are those that were bound by our sin and our transgressions. We were held captive by death. But Jesus has set us free. Amen. And the Spirit of the Lord is working inside of us. He's comforting us. And he's given us, instead of ashes, a beautiful headdress. He's given us the oil of gladness and a garment of praise. And I love this. Look at verse 3. He says that we might be called what? Oaks of righteousness. What a cool description. And then finally, the Spirit was present in prophecies related to humanity. And this is in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and following. He says this prophecy. He said, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to total darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." There's a coming day when this prophecy will be fulfilled, and we're going to see it unless the Lord takes us home before then. And what an incredible thing that God has promised to us in his word regarding the Holy Spirit and his operation, his purpose in guiding us in truth, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to glorify the Son. Amen? And so we're well on our way after going through all of those passages, and that's a lot to take in. It's a lot of bricks for our to develop this theology, but we're well on our way to developing a biblically correct theology of the Holy Spirit as we have thoroughly examined some of the Old Testament texts related to him. And there's a lot more. But here's the thing is that I told you it was going to be work, right? It's a lot of work. It's heavy lifting, but it's the most worthwhile work we can do because it's work that will nourish and nurture our souls. Again, God the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, the promised helper sent by God to glorify the Son, to sanctify and empower the believer and convict the world of sin. Amen? Next week, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And how the Holy Spirit, we're going to take from the Old Testament, we're going to bring it into the New Testament, and we're going to look at, okay, we've built this foundation. Now, what does it mean for me as I follow Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for just the incredible extent of passages that relate to you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do this work in honor of you, that we might develop a thorough and robust understanding, biblically correct, of who you are, Holy Spirit, as you were active in the world prior to the Messiah appearing. And so, God, we pray that as you were active then, that you are active even today. You're working and you're moving in us. You are shaping us. You are molding us. You are sanctifying us. You're guiding us. You're convicting us. You're doing all of those things, all to the glory of Jesus' name. And so, Lord, may we likewise cooperate and partner with you in that sanctifying work as your body, as you animate us, as you give us life and breath, so that, Lord, that we might live our lives to the glory of the Son as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.